Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? We have a much more lively crowd this Sunday morning. I think most of us have gotten used to the hour of sleep we missed, so it's good to see each and every one of you. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church, and I'm just so happy that you are all here. We're glad to see you. One of the things that we do each and every Sunday is we welcome those who are listening to our podcast throughout the week later on today. Some people that work and can't be here at the morning service on Sunday. So let's give them a big welcome. We welcome you and are thankful for you. I just got a couple announcements here before we get started into the message. 2 weeks from today, we are beginning a new series that is entitled Four Things I Wish You Knew About God. And there are so many people today who've heard a little bit about the story of Jesus. A lot of people have heard some of the rules and the Ten Commandments and things like that. And so because of that, they've made a lot of assumptions. How many of you know people that have made assumptions about God that simply are not true? And so what we're going to be doing throughout this series is we're going to try to dispel some of those common misconceptions. And so I wanted to let you know about that so you had a couple a week head start for you, so you can start inviting your friends. All right, well, welcome today to our third and final, installment. We have one more week next week, but the third installment of our series entitled The Vow. Everybody say The Vow. The Vow. And so in this series, what I've been doing is I've been trying to equip you with tools that will either prepare you for your future marriage or give you some spiritual insights that will help improve the marriage that you are already in. Because if we're honest here in this room this morning, everywhere around us, we see marriages that are struggling. And so today we're gonna dive in and we're gonna talk about this third vow, and it's the vow of partnership. Turn to your neighbor and say, the vow of partnership. Man, you guys are really excited about that. The vow of partnership. How many of you in the room that are married today, if you're in the room today and you're married, how many of you married somebody that is opposite or at the very least, very different from the way that you are? Come on, let me see your hands. Put your hands up. Okay, so that's almost probably most of us in this room that are married. There's a popular saying that you probably heard that states, opposites attract, right? Opposites attract. But ironically, what happens, though, once you get married, opposites stop attracting, and instead they start attacking, right? You know, so initially, what initially attracted you to one another can become and are often the very things that drive you crazy after you've gone to the altar and said your I do's. You know, that person that you fell hard for because they were such a romantic, right? They just had all these smooth moves and the right words to say, right? Like after a while, you're like, you know what? Their advances just become sappy. You're so lame, you know. Well, why do you talk like that? But you know, before when we were in the dating and courting process, we just ate that stuff up. You know, the individual maybe that you admired for being so easygoing, now you look at that person and you consider them to be a lazy bum, right? Or the one that you used to compliment because they're so organized and detail-oriented, now you call them, once you're married, you're a control freak. Opposites tend to attract, but after time passes, if we're not careful, we begin to attack the differences. In our marriage, Shyla is very different than I am. I am more extroverted, while she tends to be a little bit more introverted. I get up here on the stage every week to teach, and while I'm always a bit nervous, in fact, the guys that work backstage, I tell them almost every week, you'd think at some point I'd get over being so nervous coming up here, but I tell them, you know, I'm nervous, but I get up here, and it's really not hard for me to do that. But I want you to understand that Shyla has threatened me within an inch of my life if I ever call her up here to say something. In fact, the other day we were talking about this and she told me, she said, if I ever come up to the stage and take the mic to say something, you better listen because it is thus saith the Lord. So that's just a clue for all of you. If you ever see that happen, you're going to understand that's why. I tend to trust people from day one. I give people many opportunities even after they've burned me. With Shiloh, however, you have to earn her trust. I think I'm going to get this backwards, but it's all right. She'll correct me later. I think the toilet paper roll should go under. She thinks it should go over, right? Don't even start an argument there. We don't have enough time this morning for that, all right? Shiloh is extremely empathetic. You know, she can watch a sad story on TV, like not even a real story, just a sad story, and she'll be sitting there, and I'll look over, and she's like choking back tears, and mascara's running down her face, like she's just crying so hard, and I'm watching the same thing, and my thought is, well, a taco would be great right about now. But here's the point, this is what I want you to understand. It's good that we're different in so many ways, because if we were the same, then one of us would be unnecessary. And in our case, it would probably be me, all right? One of us would be unnecessary. And so even though God made us different, this is what I want you to understand, even though God created us very different, what Satan will do is he will attempt to use those differences in order to divide us. And so we're going to just jump in and do a quick review of where we've been in this series. In week number one, we talked about the vow of priority, which states, in fact, you can go ahead and pull out your sermon outline. Encourage you to take some notes, follow along with us. But the vow of priority states that I promise that God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second. That God would be my first priority and my spouse would be my second. Last week, we talked about the vow of pursuit. And that vow states that I promise that I will always pursue my two. And so if you missed either of those messages, they're available on our smartphone app, on our website, and on our podcast. But let me give you right away, let me give you the vow of partnership. Vow number three says, I promise our marriage will be about we and not me. I promise that our marriage will be about we and not me. The vow of our partnership is that it is not going to be all about me. You see, when we take our marriage vows, that's what I hope you'll understand, that's the whole goal of this message today, is in God's eyes, we are entering into a binding covenant relationship. The traditional marriage vows that most of us recited end with, from this day forward, till death do us part. And I'm convinced that a majority of broken marriages could be fixed if we would grasp the concept that married life is not about me, but rather we together. It's about being together. It's togetherness. And so the key verse that we've been looking at every single week in this series, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, says this: that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The word united, we looked at a different meaning of the word last week, but the word united in this verse comes from a Hebrew word. The root word is the word echad, and it means completely joined as one. The two will be united as one flesh. And in a moment, I'm going to share where Jesus actually quotes this same verse, and then he goes on to expound on it and explain it in further detail. But before I do that, I want you to understand, because I realize we've got a bunch of different people here, that I am sensitive to the myriad of stories that exist in this room. And there are some of you that are here, some of you in our church family who have experienced the pain and brokenness of divorce. In fact, there are some of you that you've walked through this and you've gone through this and you would say, you know what, I didn't want that to happen. That was the last thing I would have picked. I would have done anything to avoid it. Others in the room, because I've had some of you even come and talk to me and said, you know what, I did some things that were really stupid. And the more that time has passed and I've been able to look back, I realize how wrong I was and how at fault I was in so many ways. And so I want you to hear this morning. My heart this morning is not to create any guilt or condemnation for things that have happened in the past. Right? None of us in this room, we can't change the past, but my goal is to give a foundation that we can build upon for a long-lasting and God-honoring marriage moving forward. And so as I teach this, understand I'm saying it with a heart that understands we can't go back and undo the things that have happened, but what we can change and look to the future. But honestly, I wouldn't be doing a good job as a pastor, as your pastor, without teaching what the Bible really says about this subject. All right, so it may get a little uncomfortable and bumpy, but I'm gonna stay in the Word. All right, so this is what Jesus says. All right, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 5, he quotes the verse we just read, and this is what it says: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Okay, then he goes on, and I watch this, verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." So in other words, Jesus says, yeah, I just quoted that, but I'm going to say it again to make sure it gets into your attention. How many of you have kids? You got to say it more than once, right? You know, sometimes like our kids just say, and they're just not listening. They're all, "Let me tell you again, listen, look in my eyes and listen." So Jesus is saying, wait, they are no longer two, but they're one. In other words, it's now a we forever and ever. And then he says, "Therefore, what God has brought together, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And so here's the question: how can marriages survive in a world filled with people who are consumed with catering to self? And so I want to start by sharing a foundational truth of what marriage really is. Often people will say things as our society has evolved and has moved on. People will say things like, well, marriage, it's just a piece of paper. It's just something that, you know, that we sign just implying that it's some sort of legal contract. It's just something that the justice of the peace or the judge or the pastor signs. It gives us some tax benefits. But what we need to understand is that marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant. It is a holy covenant before a holy God. And it's essential that we understand that there is an enormous difference between a contract and a covenant. And let me give you the biggest one. A contract, the next blank in your outline, a contract is based on mutual distrust. It's based on mutual distrust. A contract essentially says, I'm only in as far as you are in. And since I don't trust you fully, I'm going to have you sign this contract to prove your faithfulness. And in the event that you're not faithful, and in the event you don't hold up to your end of the bargain, I then have some recourse against you. So let me give you just an example in just kind of our society today. For example, I help my parents own a property, and I kind of help them manage it while they're overseas. And when someone rents that house, we always have a contract. And even though we perform background checks, we don't really know who the people are until after they move in. And so this contract has numerous stipulations, but the most important one states what? If you don't pay, you can't what? You can't stay, right? So there's some stipulations there. There are also some stipulations in this contract that we must take care of as owners, or the tenants then have recourse to come back against us. And so unfortunately, this lease agreement, this contract, is something that is based on mutual distrust. But a covenant is completely different. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. It's based on mutual commitment. In other words, both parties in a covenant are 100% in with every part of their being. And so the Hebrew word translated as covenant is the word bereath, and it literally means a cutting. And so when God established marriage, it was meant to be a binding agreement. A literal blood covenant was made. And I know this may seem a little graphic, but it's actually a beautiful thing when you stop to think about it. In Old Testament times, often when a couple would get married, they would stand before the priest, and the priest would take a knife and would cut into the hand of the groom. And next he would take the hand of the bride and cut into her hand. And then the priest would take this cord, and he would put their hands together, and he would literally bind, he would wrap their hands together in order to signify that the two had become one. And the reason they did this ritual, in fact, you can read this in Leviticus, the Bible tells us that the life of a person is found in the blood. And so to take it another level, according to God's plan, if we were to all follow God's plan on the wedding night, the couple would commensurate their message, and a virgin man and a virgin woman would come together sexually for the first time. And as a result of this first beautiful encounter, some blood is spilled, and this holy, righteous, beautiful occasion ordained by God symbolized that this couple was both physically and spiritually united as one. And this is one of the reasons why the gift of sexual intimacy should be reserved for marriage. And I get it. I know some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, what's this guy talking about? This is so out of touch. This is so old-fashioned. Listen, I get it. In our culture, this is strange in our world today. But listen, if normal is good enough for you, in other words, if a 50-50 chance of your marriage ending in divorce is good enough for you, then I just encourage you to go ahead and do what everyone else is doing. Because when I look around and I see all the normal relationships in our society, relationships that are filled with hurt and mistrust and adultery and pain and divorce, listen, I don't want anything to do with what's normal. If you want something that other people don't have, you've got to be willing to do something that other people won't do. So if you're not married here this morning, listen, I challenge you to do something different. Rise above the culture of secular thinking. Reserve and wait to share the gift of sexual intimacy until you're married. Now I realize that there are some of you that are sitting here and you're married and you didn't start that way. Listen, I'm not suggesting in any way, once again, we can't change the past. I'm not suggesting that your life is over and that you ruined everything. But I do want to challenge those of you who one day will be married to from this point forward, follow and honor God's plan. And I know this is really direct. I know this is direct. I tried to think of the smoothest and easiest and softest way I could say this today, but I want you to understand and hear the place of love that this comes from, because listen, I want you to succeed in marriage. And here's the truth. The norm in our society is that people do married things before they actually get married. You know, they'll start dating one another and they'll say, you know what, I think I love you and I could see one day us getting married. So why don't we just save some money and move in together? You know, you bring your toothbrush and your bath soap, because I don't like that kind, and you bring your toothpaste, but we'll go out and we'll buy a sofa and a love seat and a big screen TV, and we'll buy some new dishes, and they'll do that along with all the other things that God set apart to be a sacred part of the covenant of marriage. And what happens, though, is as time passes, one day they wake up and they think, you know what? I don't really like you anymore. The way you brush your teeth just annoys me, right? You're not the person that I thought that you were. You know, you stay up playing video games all night and you never talk to me. Some of you ladies say amen. Or girl, all you want to do is hang out with your girlfriends every single night of the week. And so we get mad and we say, you know what, I'll take the coffee table, you take the sofa, I'll take my toothbrush, and we'll just move on. We'll go our own separate ways. And some people end up doing that 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, all the while they're doing married things. And at each stop, this is what I want you to understand, at each stop they pick up soul ties that are almost impossible to break. They gather more and more emotional baggage then that they're carrying into the next relationship. They pretend to be married, and when it doesn't work out, they practice what it means to divorce. And so it's no wonder that when they finally decide to settle down and make the choice to really get married, the first time that real marriage faces some challenges, and I just want to pause right there and let you know, all marriages face challenging times. You may say, well, that's not very positive. I'm positive your marriage will face challenging times, right? But when they face those challenges for the first time, what do? They run to divorce. People fall back on what they've been practicing year after year after year. And so understand this. Marriage is not a contract. It's a holy covenant. It's like, you know what, baby, rain or shine, I'm going to be there for you 100%. From this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, I will be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. So help me God. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's not an I'm in as far as you're in type of thing. It requires 100% commitment for it to work God's way. You've got to give your spouse everything that you've got. I've heard some people mistakenly say, well, the secret to marriage is the golden rule. You guys know what the golden rule is, right? You know, do to others what you'd have them do to you. But I don't even think that's the secret. For a marriage to truly work, we must serve one another with the attitude, do unto others as Christ has done unto me. So what has Christ done for you? What has Christ done for us? Well, he gave his life. He served, and that's what we're called to do in our marriage relationship. I want to switch gears here real quick and talk about a covenant partnership. And I want to just define that to you. A covenant partnership is godly leadership. Everybody say godly leadership and mutual submission. It's godly leadership and mutual submission. Now the moment a lot of people hear the word submission, like they get all kinds of nervous. And all right, oh, he said the S word, right? You know, submission, you know. And the reason that happens is because probably all of us in our lives, we've seen and heard that word misused and abused. But what I want you to notice is that I said mutual submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has a little section of that chapter where he's talking about marriage. But I want you to notice how he starts the conversation. All right, so verse 21, a lot of us like to start reading in verse 21 or verse 22. But verse 21 says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, some people's personalities are more dominant while others are more passive. And so let me get a show of hands. How many of you, your personality is more dominant? Come on, let me see your hands. All right. Notice how the dominant hands, like they just went up, boom, boom, boom. Like they didn't even, all right. How many of you more passive? All right. If you're asking your neighbor what you are, you're passive. All right. Just raise your hand, right? And so in our marriage, Shiloh and I typically tend to be the one who's more dominant. But what I want you to understand is that Shiloh and I have worked to learn how to mutually submit to each other. And I'm just going to be super frank with you this morning. I would be the dumbest man in the world if I didn't leverage the unique gifts and talents that my amazing wife brings into our covenant partnership. My wife has an amazing gifting in the area of discernment. In fact, I'll frequently ask her, I'll say, hey, what are the vibes you're getting from this person? Why? Because most of the time, I don't even register on the discernment scale. I mean, people can tell me just about anything, and I'll be like, okay, I believe you. But Shiloh has this ability to see when a person has ulterior motives. She has this ability to see when someone's being disingenuous or dishonest. In fact, when we add someone to our leadership team here at the church, I'll always talk to Shiloh about it. Why? Because she's gifted in a different area and in different areas than I am. I may be able to look and see the potential as a pastor, but God has given her the ability to discern motives and to discover when someone's walked in here as a wolf disguised in sheep's clothing. And so we take our individual giftings and we bring them together and we mutually submit to each other. All right, so that's verse 21. We all like verse 22, or actually the men like verse 22. Going on, Paul says this, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Once again, oh my God, that doesn't fly in our culture. This can't be in the Bible. No, it's there. It's God's word. And it says, For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And so one lady one time, she says, well, if my husband's the head, then I'm the neck and I'm telling him where to go. Okay, whatever you want to do with that, that's fine. But listen, Scripture clearly states that the husband has been called to lead his family. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And here's what I want you to get this morning. The word submission, it's not a bad thing. When acted out correctly, submission is a beautiful thing. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus Christ himself submitted when he came to earth and he went to Calvary and he laid down his life for you and I. That's why he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to submit. And so he calls all of us to live submitted lives to one another. And in marriage, the rightful God-ordained order is for wives to submit to their husbands. Now listen, man, I want you to hear me. Some of you are all excited, like, man, I can't wait till Pastor dismisses today, right? It's getting real for you here in a second, right? This passage doesn't give you a license to be a bully. Doesn't give you a license to be a tyrant. Don't forget verse 21. That's why we started with verse 21. We are to be mutually submitted to one another. Men, we are called to carry the heart of Christ as a servant leader in our homes. Let me prove it to you. The very next verse, verse 25. We like to stop at 24, men. Verse 25 goes on to say, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave his life for her. See, most any man in this room, we jump in front of a bus to save our spouse. We jump in front of a gun and take a bullet for our spouse. Let me break it down this morning. Will you give up your pride? Will you give up your selfish desires? Will you set aside your personal ambitions? Come on, man, I want to challenge you. Will you set aside the things that you think you deserve because you work so hard? Will you give it up for her? Man, our leadership should be a reflection of the way that Jesus led. And what I want you to understand is one of the last lessons that Jesus taught his disciples before he was led away to be crucified was he took on the form of a lowly servant. He took the worst job in the house and he got on his hands and his knees and he washed the feces from the street off of his disciples' feet. That's how he served. Listen, submission in our homes, men, wouldn't be a problem when we learn to serve like Jesus Christ did. No one's saying amen there. I just wrecked all of y'all's day, didn't I?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pedro. Now let me dispel another common misnomer. Leading doesn't mean that you make all the decisions. That's dictatorship, not leadership. Leadership is setting the tone and the direction for your home. So let me give you an example. I lead the local church, the Lifeway Church here, but I don't make all of the decisions. We have a board of overseers that are involved in the big things that we're working through. We have a board of trustees that is working alongside of me. We have a team of directors who lead coaches of teams, and then we have coaches who lead individuals on teams. Listen, these are people that I have placed trust in and empowered to make decisions to help guide us. But watch this. As the lead pastor, it's my job to set the tone. It's my job to cast vision. And so men, I'm challenging you to set the spiritual tone in your house. Set the spiritual tone in your family. You know, in other words, you know, you just sit down and have a meeting. Some of us, maybe we need to go home this afternoon and have a family meeting and say, you know what, this family, we go to church on Sundays. This family, we're going to get involved in life groups. This family, we're all going to, as soon as we're old enough, we're going to serve on the dream team. In this family, we're going to give as God directs us to give. And as we lead like Christ, what will happen is our wives will come alongside of us with their spiritual giftings, and they will bless the home. Listen, women have this amazing ability to multiply things. I remember one of the first apartments that Shiloh got after we were married, and we kind of moved into the place. We didn't have much of anything, but we moved into this house and it was ours and it was nice. But you know, Shiloh after a few months, like, she went and started buying things and getting decorations, and so I helped give her a house, but she had this ability to multiply and make it a home. Right? How many of you have ever giving your wife a hard time and she multiplied that and gave you hell, right? I gave her my love and she multiplied it and gave me 3 amazing children. Women have this ability to multiply things. But we've got to lead men as God has called us to lead. I remember as we were getting ready to plant the Lifeway Church, I'd been wrestling with it for years, and I can't tell you how many conversations late into the middle of the night Shiloh and I had. In fact, I vividly remember one. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I had to be up for work in like 2.5 hours, and we were talking and we were going back and forth, and there were some days that I was ready and she wasn't ready, and then there were some days she's like, yeah, I think we're ready, but I wasn't ready, and we were just going back. But listen, what I came to this place was I wasn't willing to proceed forward until we were both ready, until Shiloh was ready to say, you know what, I think we should do our best and give it a try. We'll never know if we don't step out in faith and try. And listen, what I want you to understand is that's a partnership. That's a shared vision. That's a not, you know, you be quiet, you sit in your role and do your thing. You let me do what God's called me. No, no, no. No, I said, hey, let's come together in agreement and mutual submission and do what God created and gifted us uniquely to do. Sometimes people will look at Shiloh and I and they'll say, well, that's nice, Pastor Andrew. You guys have it all together, you know. We see your social media posts of your date night, and you guys just have the perfect marriage. Listen, if you only knew the truth, there have been seasons where we've hurt one another deeply. Not only with our words, but with our actions. There have been times where we've let each other down severely. We've had to learn a lot of lessons the hard way, and we've had to become diligent at continuously working at and investing in our marriage. But listen, I've made the decision through thick and thin, I am going to be there for Shiloh, and I'm going to love her as Christ loved the church. I want you to hear this. I know it's hard, but your marriage will be as good as both of you decide it will be. Your marriage has the potential to be as great as both of you decide it will be. And I realize that some of you are sitting in this room this morning, and you're in a position where one of you in your marriage relationship isn't all in, and you can't change the other person, but I want you to remember, your marriage isn't a contract, it's a covenant. And there are gonna be times when you don't feel like loving. There's gonna be times when you don't feel like forgiving. There's gonna be times when you don't feel like working on it anymore. But listen, we cannot live our life based on feelings. We must live our lives based on our commitment. Sometimes you just have to get up and do something you don't feel like doing, because listen, this is what I've learned in my life, is that our feelings will always follow our actions and our commitments. Some people say, well, you don't understand, Pastor Andrew. We just fell out of love. So we didn't just throw this relationship away and put the kids through hell and we'll just throw it all. Listen, you didn't just fall into love. You made that person a priority. You pursued them. You partnered with them. It was action and commitment that led to your heart skipping a beat that very first time that you knew that you loved them. And so we have a choice. We have a choice this morning. We can be united or we can be untied. What's the difference between united and untied? It's all about where the eye is placed. Because if the eye is in the right place, we will be united. But if the eye is in the wrong place, we become untied and our life begins to unravel and our marriage begins to unravel. As I close this morning, our eye being out of order not only affects our marriage, but it significantly impacts us on our spiritual journey. If you and I were able to meet this week for coffee somewhere at a coffee shop, and if I asked you this question, where do you stand with God? A lot of you in this room might say things like, well, I believe in God. I went to church on Sunday, Pastor. I try to do good things. I try to help people. I do my best to stay away from doing bad things. And while I appreciate those answers, Our salvation isn't about anything that you and I have done. Salvation is all about what Jesus did for us at Calvary when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And I know that in this room here this morning, there are those of you who recognize the wrongs that you've done. And you may even be sitting here and you feel guilty and ashamed about what's happened. But listen, there is good news. And the good news is that because Jesus died for us, when you call on his name, when you repent of your sins, you can be forgiven and made completely brand new. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, if you're ready to begin a relationship with him, maybe you're here and you had that at one point, but for whatever reason, you've just drifted far away from Jesus, but today you're ready to return home like the prodigal son after a season of wandering. Listen, if you're ready to make the decision, why don't you just lift your hands, because I want to pray for you. No one looking around, who's ready to say yes to Jesus? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. My hands all over the place. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for so many hands that were lifted. And Lord God, I pray right now that you would help us put the eye in the right place. Lord, that we would be united with you. And so, Lord Jesus, we bring our brokenness, we bring our hurts, we bring our pain, and Lord, we just lay it all down before you. We're broken, we're imperfect. But Lord Jesus, today we ask for new life. And today, Lord, we repent and we turn towards you. Lord Jesus, from this moment forward, we make a commitment to move towards you, Jesus. Thank you for new life. Thank you for what you did for us at Calvary. Lord Jesus, I pray over every marriage that's represented here in the room. All of us have struggled in different seasons and different times. And Lord God, right now, I just want to focus maybe on those that are struggling right now. Lord Jesus, that you would give, Lord Jesus, peace that passes all understanding. Lord, it is not a hopeless cause. Lord Jesus, that when we pursue you, when we make you our first priority and our spouse our second, Lord Jesus, when we pursue our spouse, Lord God, when we make our marriage not about me, but about we, Lord God, healing can happen. And so, Lord Jesus, right now I pray restoration over marriages. Lord God, I pray that fires of a passion and intimacy that have died long ago. Lord God, I pray that we would have the courage to have the right conversations. Lord Jesus, that we'd have the courage to have the conversations that would move us to a place of healing. Lord, those in this room that need to go home and apologize to our spouses, Lord God, that you'd give us the courage to stand up and ask for our spouse forgiveness, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, I pray over every person in this room because I know that there are many that aren't married. And Lord God, I realize that we live in a society and in a day that is countercultural, that is moving counter to the culture of your word and to what your word states. And Lord God, I pray that we would be disciplined and that we would not give in to the lust of the flesh and what everyone else is doing. Lord God, but that we would hold ourselves and set ourselves aside as pure before you. Lord God, so that when we do walk into that marriage relationship, Lord God, we're not carrying any baggage with us. And Lord Jesus, finally, I want to just lift up those that are here and maybe their marriage has broken apart. Lord God, I pray that you would just embrace and that you would love. Lord God, and from this point forward, we can't change the past, but from this point forward, Lord God, we would move in the direction that you've called us to move. Bring healing in this house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.